Scripture reading is taken from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
We'd like to talk about tonight the brevity of life. And I want to thank Randy for leading the song, Earth Life of a Flower. Before we get into the thick and heavy of this lesson tonight, I'd like to talk about my father. My dad lived a full life. Well, not like Job, who was an old man and full of days, or Abraham, who died in a ripe old age and an old man who satisfied his life. But he had a full life. My dad was born into an exceedingly large family. After he grew up working on a farm, he enlisted as a CB Navy man and served as a mechanic in Pacific Theater during World War II. Later on, around the age of 40, he became a high school teacher and made a difference in some of his students' lives. In his twilight years, I used to call him to see how he and my mom were faring. Daddy, how you doing? Well, it gets dark and it gets light. I would laugh about that, thinking that his humor was always there. But today, I don't laugh about that. Not anymore. This subject is one of a serious thought of the Bible and our experience. There is not a person in this world who can live a life a single hour beyond God's will for him. We are all in the hand of a just and merciful God. When we thoughtfully consider this fact, it will make a significant difference in the way we live. This is a subject, however, about which many people do not want to think about. Benjamin Franklin once said that time is the stuff out of which life is made. And while there is an element of truth in that statement, it is also true, as the English poet George Crabbe wrote, life is not measured by the time we live. In writing about those who have no goal or responsibility in life, Paul made a scathing remark. He said, now, she who is a widow, indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead, even while she lives. 1 Timothy 5, 5, 6. Jesus says that beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession. Luke 12:15. And it is equally true that a man's life does not consist in mere existence. The Bible shows that God has a purpose for every one of us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Jesus makes fully known the truthfulness of this statement by Apostle Paul. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into a barn, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith." Matthew 6:26-30. He also said, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possession to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey." Matthew 25:14-15. While God has plans for every life, it must be understood that he does not compel people to enter into these plans. The independent wills of children often lead them to make choices which are independent of the will of their parents, and the same thing is true of the people generally. But when people are willing to follow God's plan for them, they should realize that the time is short at best for accomplishing of those things which are possible for them to do. "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." Psalm 90:9. The 90th Psalm is a prayer by Moses. This Psalm should be read by every person because it contains a philosophy which will help draw people nearer to God and to a greater sense of their responsibility. The part of the psalm refers to the wilderness experience of Moses and the Israelites as they journeyed toward Canaan, particularly when so many died as a result of their rebellion against God. It was true that they did pass away in his wrath. Also, Psalm 90:10, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet the pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." So far as it is known today, God does not punish people with physical death for their disobedience to his will, as he did in the days of Moses and as he did even in the New Testament times. For example, at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were members of the early Christian church in Jerusalem. The scriptures record their sudden deaths after lying to the Holy Spirit about money. Acts 5:1-11. That God punishes them for lying is a fact that no one can ignore. The punishment which all shall receive for disobedience is eternal, and it is unthinkable, and it is unspeakable. It is pictured as a lake of fire, a bottomless pit, outer darkness, eternal destruction, and some other ways, each of which simply gives them ideas of the nature of the punishment. A good statement of what it means to fall under the wrath of God is found in Hebrews 10:26-31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe a punishment do you think he would deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The beginning of this paragraph, come now, the beginning of this paragraph introduces another fault which James seeks to correct, namely that of the presumptuous confidence respecting the future or making a plan of the future without taking into consideration the uncertainty of life and our absolute dependence upon God. In other words, fixing a definite time, designating the exact period during which they would remain and when they would leave, all these assumptions without any reference to the will of God. The word "come now" are the translation of a single original term and are used as expression of disapproval or that you don't fully accept what they are saying. This form, used as an interjection, is found in the New Testament only here and also in the next chapter of James. Recall the stoning of Stephen. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone, Acts 11:19. So this was the beginning of the picture of the commercial life of the Jews of dispersion. It appears that they were no longer engaged in the farming which characterized them in their homeland, but now, cities of the nations, they were becoming involved in commerce. Many Jews became wealthy, and some became successful ship owners and merchants, as one would gather from the history covering that period. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. These words sound a note of solemn warning. A rabbi made an interesting observation. He said, "There's no need to worry about tomorrow because you don't know what that day may bring. Perhaps you may not be alive tomorrow, and so you have worry for the world that does not exist for you." James is saying that we have no power of divining the future so as to be able to determine what will occur in a single day or a single hour. And yet, we are almost habitually forming our plans as if we saw with certainty all that is to happen. Jesus said, as he gave the true philosophy regarding the question in hand, he said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Matthew 6:33-34. What is your life? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The Bible contains many answers to the question which James here asked. For example, your life is as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The life is called pilgrimage. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of my years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. A swift post, Job 9:25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. A swift ship, they are passed away as a swift ship, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. A shepherd's tent which has been removed. My age is departed, and it is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life, and he will cut me off with a pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. A weaver's shuttle. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and I was spent without hope. Water which had been spilled on the ground, for we must needs die. And as the water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. All of these references are from King James Version. One of the first things which strike us as we consider these images, along with the vapor which James mentioned here, is the brevity and disappearance that they suggest. Life is short, and these people are making their plans for the future without taking God into consideration. James wanted them to understand that there is no guarantee about the future of one existence here upon the earth. Keep in mind that all plans must depend on the continuation of life. If you're alive, you still need to make a plan. But what a frail and uncertain basis that is. Even though the life is very uncertain, you still need to make plans. Instead of saying that they were going to do, they should be saying, if the Lord will, we shall live the year out and do this or that. It may not be necessary for one to repeat these words every time he makes a statement regarding the future, but it is certain that he should always act upon that basis. We should never make plans without taking God into consideration. The reason for this attitude is obvious when we consider the fact that we are entirely helpless without God. He alone can prolong our lives and make our plans prosper, and it is entirely within his power to thwart the very best plans which can be made. We do not have control over anything which is absolutely necessary to the success of our plans. Someone has said, do his will as it was your will, that he may do your will as it was his will. Nullify your will before his will, that he may nullify the will of others before your will. We have to remember that both life and action depend on the will of God. It is interesting to go through the writings of Peter and Paul to observe the number of times they subject their will to the will of God. They put into the practice the exhortation which James given here. In Acts 18:21, Paul said, "But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus." 1 Corinthians 16:7, "For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits." Romans 1:9, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as how to unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayer making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." No one can sincerely take the will of God into consideration without being humbled in his sight. And no thoughtful person will object to doing so when he remembers that Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Matthew 7:21. Because they pride themselves in their arrogance, they were not simply making plans for the future subject to the will of God, but were actually making things into their own hands. Such an attitude as that is always wrong. All such boasting is evil. It shows a spirit of forgetfulness of our dependence on God, forgetful of the uncertainty of life, forgetful of the many ways by which the best laid plans may be defeated. God expects his people to use the ability which has given to them, but he expects them to realize that they are always dependent upon the will of their Creator. So therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. While the statement made in this verse is expression of general principle, it appears that James is using it to illustrate the particular sin which he has just brought to their attention. This particular word here, therefore, let's tie it back up there. The arrogant boasting which they were doing was evil because it forgets God, and two, because it unduly glorifies self. They had formed a plan for the future as if their own wisdom and ability was sufficient. This attitude toward life is evil. It is difficult to conceive that these people did not know any better than to act as they had been doing. But it is possible that James is saying to them something like this: "You have made mistakes in your thoughtlessness, but now that things have been made plain to you regarding your attitude toward God, it will be sin on your part if you do not do as you have been taught. At any rate, it is always sin for one to fail to do so which he knows to be the will of God." Jesus makes it clearer using two sons' parable. He said, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to his second and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? The audience said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collector and the prostitute did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward as to believe him. Matthew 21:28-32. In the Sermon on the Mount, he charges all who do not do the will of God as being workers of lawlessness. And he shows the wisdom or the foolishness of people depending on their doing or not doing that according to what they have heard. He said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and it slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Matthew 7:23-27. The story about the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite are pictured as the religious figures beside the Good Samaritan. Although they had not been guilty of any positive wrongdoing. They had not acknowledged a traveler on the Jericho road, but in the eyes of Jesus, their failure to act had made them sinners. If a Samaritan had died as a result of the assault which he received at the hand of the robbers, the law could not have touched the priest and the Levite for their inattention. Instead, the omission of duty was as bad as the crime of the robbers, their indifference sinful as violation of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. The passing by on the other side became an example for all time of doing nothing, the wickedness of a failure. In the parable of the talent, it was the man who did nothing that was condemned. In fact, in every parable of the judgment, the people who were condemned were not the people who had committed deeds of positive evil, but those who had failed to act. The five foolish virgins simply taking extra oil in their vessel with their lamps. Generally, the condemned people at the judgment were those who had failed to take positive action when they came in contact with those who were in need. Have you been baptized? If not, you need to repent and put on Christ. This would be a good time to obey the gospel now and not put it off. Time is getting short. Do you need a prayer of the congregation because you need encouragement to do something that you know is the right thing to do? We can do that for you too. So if you would, please come forward as we stand and sing.